السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
After reciting the Tashahud, Ta'awuz, and Surah Al-Fatiha, Hazrat Khalifat Masih V, Ayyadullah ibn Al-Aziz, stated, "Just as Allah the Almighty has taught us, the Holy Prophet is an excellent model for us in every regard. In the previous sermons, the love of the Holy Prophet for Allah was being discussed under this very topic. Whilst discussing his love for Allah, the standards of his worship was also mentioned. I intended to discuss his worship after having completed the topic of his love for Allah. However, when I started mentioning about his love for Allah, many incidents of his worship were also mentioned. Although I wanted to, I was unable to separate these two topics as both are intertwined. Worship is not possible without the love of Allah, and to love Allah is not possible without worship. If one does not love Allah, they cannot truly worship Him either. Nevertheless, I will elaborate further on this topic today, but from the perspective of worship. However, as I mentioned in the previous sermon, the pinnacle of this is the love of Allah the Almighty. In reference to a verse, I have already elaborated in the previous sermon how Allah the Almighty has mentioned the status of the worship of the Holy Prophet ﷺ in the Holy Quran. Allah the Almighty states, قُلْ إِنَّا صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ, which means to say, my prayer and my sacrifice and my life and death are all for Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. As I mentioned, I have already expounded on this verse in the previous sermon. As such, there is no need to repeat it again. Following this, Allah the Almighty commanded the Holy Prophet ﷺ to proclaim, فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهُ, which means, follow me, then Allah will love you, thus commanding us to acquire those standards as well. Allah the Almighty says that tell people that if you follow me, then Allah will love you as well, and you will be able to acquire the love of Allah. Thus, by commanding the Holy Prophet ﷺ to make this announcement, Allah the Almighty also commanded us to make sincere efforts to attain these standards. With regards to worship, Allah the Almighty has given us countless commands in the Holy Quran through the Holy Prophet ﷺ. At one place, he says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, that I have not created the jinn and the men, but that they may worship me. As such, the Holy Prophet ﷺ clearly said that if you wish to follow me, then just as I have understood the purpose of the creation of man, you too should understand it and try to discharge its due right. Only then will you be able to fulfill the purpose of your creation, and only then will you be able to acquire the love of Allah the Almighty. Then drawing our attention towards prayer, Allah the Almighty has stated at another place, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Which means, O ye men, worship your Lord who has created you and those who were before you, that you may become righteous. Thus, in order to gain the nearness of Allah the Almighty and to become righteous, it is essential to worship Allah the Almighty and to elevate the standard of worshipping Him to the highest degree. Following this, Allah the Almighty says,
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا ارْكَعُوا وَاسْجُدُوا وَاعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ وَافْعَلُوا الْخَيْرِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ.
Which means, O ye who believe, bow down and prostrate yourselves in prayer and worship your Lord and do good deeds that you may prosper. Thus, when the Holy Prophet ﷺ gave us these commandments, he demonstrated their highest standard through his own practice, and then drew our attention to the fact that true obedience and following him would only be complete when you strive to bring yourselves to that standard. The prayers he offered for his ummah will only encompass us and benefit us when we constantly keep his example and his commandments in view and try to act upon them. Mere outward display or verbal claims cannot bring true benefit. In any case, I have already presented many examples from the standards he established, and there are others which I shall present now. He never allowed any opportunity for the worship of Allah the Almighty to slip by. Rather, even while sleeping, he was engaged in worship. As he himself stated, "My eyes sleep, but my heart is never heedless of the remembrance and worship of Allah the Almighty." He also instructed his followers that this should be their standard, that Allah the Almighty should always remain before them, as it were. In matters of worship, he would analyze himself with absolute precision. In this regard, there is a narration in which Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha stated that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once offered prayer wearing a cloak that had patterns on it. He glanced at its patterns once, and when he finished the prayer, he said, "Take this cloak of mine to Abu Jaham, and bring me Abu Jaham's Ambijani cloak, i.e. a plain cloak without patterns." Because it has just distracted me from my prayer. In other words, even a slight glance towards it was unacceptable to him, lest his attention be diverted from Allah the Almighty. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha further stated that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I kept seeing its patterns while I was in prayer, and I feared that it might put me in trial." Explaining this, Sayyid Zainul Abideen Waliullah Shah Sahib writes, "The theme of this chapter is that the clothing should be simple and free from such adornments that diverts attention. With intellectual development, a person is naturally inclined towards simplicity." He writes, "Even today, we observe that people of refined taste prefer simple colors when choosing clothing, whereas some people are constantly looking at their clothes and focusing on keeping their creases straight. In prayer, however, one's entire attention should be directed towards Allah and not towards clothing." He further writes, "Prayer requires complete immersion. That is, prayer can only be truly counted as a prayer when a person is wholly absorbed in it and offers it with full concentration. Therefore, the customs and teachings of Islam have disapproved of the presence of anything in the worshipper's environment that draws his attention towards itself. From this, it becomes clear how deeply and attentively the Holy Prophet wished to worship Allah the Almighty, to the extent that even the slightest glance at anything that could divert attention from Allah was not tolerated. Accordingly, various ahadith mention that there should be no pictures, no clothing with images in front of a person, and no curtains bearing images, because all such things can become a cause of distraction in prayer. For this reason, they have been prohibited. While offering prayer, there should be no curtains or images in front of a person that divert attention by facing them. And such things should not be in the direction of the Qibla. Similarly, another narration mentions his exemplary standard. Hazrat Jafar bin Muhammad narrates from his father that Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha was asked, "In your house, how was the bed of the Messenger of Allah?" She replied, "It was made of leather, and date palm fibers were filled inside it." Hazrat Hafsa radiallahu anha was asked, "What was the condition of the bed of the Holy Prophet in your house?" She replied, "It was made of wool," meaning it was made from soft hair of animals. "I used to place two layers of it, and it would become a little soft, and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would sleep on it. One night, I thought, why should I not place four layers so that it becomes more soft and more comfortable and becomes a greater source of comfort for him? So I placed four layers of it. In the morning, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, 'What did you spread for me last night?' Hazrat Hafsa said, 'I submitted. It was your own bed, but I only placed four layers so that it might become comfortable for you.' The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, 'Leave it as it was before, because its extra softness was becoming an obstacle for me in the night prayer. Even though the softness of the bed could not actually become a barrier in his worship, even then, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could not tolerate the idea that because the bed was soft, he might lie down on it for a little while and not awaken for the worship of Allah the Almighty. He had noticed its softness. So this was his exemplary standard. The condition of his worship has been described by the mother of the believers, Hazrat Sauda radiallahu anha, in the following way. She states, 'Once I prayed behind the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he went into the bowing position until I held on to my nose,' meaning the bowing was so long that I feared blood might start flowing from my nose. Nonetheless, this condition is only possible when such love exists that a person does not wish to leave the doorstep of the beloved. In whichever posture he goes in, whichever condition he goes, he becomes completely absorbed in it. Similarly, regarding the standard of worship, another narration is related by Mutarrif from his father. He says, 'I saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam offering prayer in such a condition that because of weeping, a sound like the grinding of a mill was coming from his chest.' Meaning just as a mill operates and a grinder turns, a similar sound was emanating from him. In another narration, the example of a pot boiling has also been given. Then in another narration, it is mentioned that Hazrat Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu relates, 'I was seated behind the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on a mount, and between me and him was the back part of the saddle. He said, "O Mu'adh bin Jabal," I said, "I am present, O Messenger of Allah, and this is my honor." Then he traveled for a short while and said, "O Mu'adh bin Jabal," I again said, "I am present, O Messenger of Allah, and this is my honor." Then he traveled again for a short while and said, "O Mu'adh bin Jabal," I said, "I am present, O Messenger of Allah, and this is my honor." The Prophet ﷺ said, "Do you know what rights Allah has over his servants?" I said, "Allah and his Messenger know best." He said, "The right of Allah over his servants is that they should worship him and do not associate anyone with him." Then he traveled for a short while and said, "O Mu'adh bin Jabal," I said, "I am present, O Messenger of Allah, and this is my honor." He said, "Do you know what rights the servants have over Allah? First, it was Allah's rights. Now it's the rights of the servants. Once they perform worship, what are their due rights?" I said, "Allah and his Messenger know best." He said that he should not punish them, meaning that Allah the Almighty should not punish his servants. Thus, the Holy Prophet ﷺ not only established his own standards, but also advised others to attain to those standards, that if you also act in this way, you will gain the love of Allah and will be saved from Allah the Almighty's punishment. whilst praising the Holy Prophet ﷺ. The promised Messiah ﷺ states in one place, "The Holy Prophet ﷺ was commissioned for the propagation of the Holy Quran, and likewise, he was commissioned to establish the Sunnah. Therefore, just as the Holy Quran is certain and incontrovertible, so too is his established Sunnah. That is, an established practice which reaches back to the Holy Prophet and which has been transmitted continuously through an unbroken chain of practical observance." Both of these services were personally fulfilled by the Holy Prophet, and he regarded both as his duty. When the commandment concerning prayer was revealed, the Holy Prophet ﷺ explained the word of Allah the Almighty through his own practice and demonstrated it in a practical form. Thus he demonstrated that these are the units of prayer of Fajr prayer, these are of Maghrib, and likewise specified the rakats of the remaining prayers. In the same manner, he demonstrated the performance of Hajj through his own example, and thereafter, by personally obligating thousands of companions to adhere to his practice, he firmly established a powerful and enduring system of practical continuity. He demonstrated these acts himself and then ensured their observance by others. Thus, that practical model which continues to be witnessed and experienced within the Ummah as an established practice is what is called the Sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ further states, "A hadith were not written down in the presence of the Holy Prophet, nor was there any formal arrangement made at the time for their compilation." The Prophet ﷺ was drawing a comparison between Sunnah and Hadith, seeking to clarify the distinction between the two. He stated that the Sunnah precedes Hadith in rank, and that the position of the Hadith comes after. Moreover, any Hadith that does not conflict with the Holy Quran or with the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet is to be regarded as authentic. Hence, while praising the lofty standards of worship established by the Holy Prophet, he also made it clear that he demonstrated all of these acts through his own practice, exhorted his followers to act upon them, and ensured that they do so. This then is the Sunnah that has continued to reach us until this day. The exemplary models of the noble companions that have been transmitted to us are the direct result of the training imparted by the Holy Prophet. The Holy Prophet trained his companions in such a manner that the standards of their worship continued to rise ever higher, and their degree of love for Allah the Almighty likewise continued to increase. This is the noble model established by the Holy Prophet, one that his companions adopted, and which remains the same injunction for us all as well. The Holy Prophet greatly emphasized the importance of the Tahajjud prayer and exhorted that it should be regularly observed. Elaborating upon this in one place, Hazrat Muslim Maud radiallahu anhu has written, "The Holy Prophet attached such importance to these voluntary prayers that despite being voluntary, he would personally go out at night to observe who among the companions was offering them. That is, he would walk through the streets and pathways of the city, and from the sounds of prayer, it would become apparent where people had risen for worship at the time of Tahajjud and who had not. In this manner, he would also take note who was observing Tahajjud prayer and who was not. In contrast, today, if someone is asked about their prayers or is merely advised that one should offer their prayers in the mosque, or if one is asked how many daily prayers one attends in congregation, people immediately begin to object, saying that this is a personal matter. What right does anyone have to object, or what right does the Jamaat have to ask, as this is a personal matter between themselves and God? Yet the Holy Prophet himself used to take account even of the Tahajjud prayer. On one occasion, mention was made in his gathering of Hazrat Abdullah bin Umar that he was a very good person and possessed many admirable qualities. The Holy Prophet remarked, "Yes, he is indeed a good person, provided he observes the Tahajjud prayer. For he was young and displayed some laxity in offering Tahajjud, and thus the Holy Prophet drew his attention to it in this manner." The Holy Prophet further said that Allah the Almighty shows mercy to that husband and wife such that when the husband awakens at night, he rises to offer Tahajjud and also awakens his wife, encouraging her to do the same. And if she does not awaken, he sprinkles water upon her face to awaken her. Likewise, if the wife awakens first, she should offer Tahajjud herself and awaken her husband. And if he does not awaken, she should sprinkle water upon his face. Observe how, on the one hand, the Holy Prophet declared the observance of due respect by the wife towards the husband to be of great importance, and yet, on the other hand, he deemed it permissible even to the extent of sprinkling water upon his face for the purpose of awakening one another for Tahajjud prayer. This clearly demonstrates the degree to which the Holy Prophet regarded the tahajjud prayer as essential. The Holy Quran states that rising at night disciplines the soul, and that it is why the Holy Prophet would say to his companions, even if you can offer only 2 rakats, i.e. units of prayer of tahajjud, do not neglect it. Narrations from the Ahadith also affirm that in the last part of the night, Allah draws near and accepts many prayers. Thus, tahajjud is of great importance and immense benefit. There is no doubt that salvation comes only through divine grace. No person can claim deliverance on account of his deeds. The one most perfect in deeds and most obedient to God Almighty is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yet even he placed no reliance upon his deeds. As narrated in the Ahadith, which I have mentioned in the previous sermon as well, that the Holy Prophet ﷺ told Hazrat Aisha and others as well when they asked, will you not enter paradise because of your deeds? He replied, no. Aisha, I shall only enter paradise through the grace of Allah. When a person such as Muhammad ﷺ, whose every breath, every movement and action was worship, whose sleep and wakefulness were acts of devotion, whose every act, even attending to personal needs or approaching his wives, was counted as worship. When such a devoted worshipper declares that he depends not on his deeds but upon God's grace, then who among us can claim that they will enter paradise through their deeds alone? Do not question how every action of the Holy Prophet became worship. It is because Allah the Almighty Himself declared that His every state was worship. A person who is unaware may question how every action of the Holy Prophet could be counted as worship. But we must remember that it is entirely true that every deed of Muhammad ﷺ was worship. This is not applicable to any person besides him. He alone is the perfect exemplar, and all his deeds were performed solely for the pleasure of God. Any act carried out purely for God's pleasure becomes an act of worship. This is not true for any other person, that their every single action is, in fact, worship. Regarding the Holy Prophet ﷺ, God has said, لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. That is, in every action of the Holy Prophet is an example for you. Does this not mean that through his actions, the Holy Prophet ﷺ should demonstrate which deeds are lawful and which unlawful, which are praiseworthy and which are reprehensible, which are permissible and which are forbidden? Every act of his was a teaching and a description. For instance, his prayers were not merely obedience to a divine command. It was a declaration that these are the obligatory prayers, these are the sunnah prayers, and these are voluntary, distinct from obligatory prayers, which are necessary in bringing one nearer to God. His eating was likewise an open declaration about what he ate was lawful, and whatever he refrained from eating was not fit for consumption. Since every action of the Holy Prophet ﷺ was an example for mankind, whatever he permitted or practiced became a form of worship, and whatever he forbade or abstained from also fell within the bounds of worship. Thus, all his actions were acts of worship, for each was in accordance with the command of God. For example, a man once asked about the time of the Asr prayer. Normally, offering a prayer at its earliest time is most preferred. But the Holy Prophet ﷺ delayed the Asr prayer until the time had become very constrained. That delay too was worship, because he was teaching that if one for some reason cannot pray at his earliest time, then even if one offers it before the end of his prescribed time, the prayer remains valid. Hence, in his duties and his obligatory acts and in involuntary devotions and established practices, all were a proclamation that these are forms of worshipping God. Despite all of this, the Holy Prophet still said that he would enter paradise only by God's grace. Although Allah the Almighty had declared that all his actions were worship, he still said, I shall enter paradise by the grace of Allah. So how can we, whose deeds are meager, claim that we shall enter paradise because of our deeds? This makes it clear just how indispensable divine grace is. It is an essential component. Yet the grace is not attained by mere words or claims of faith, for it also demands something. Merely claiming to have faith carries no weight. What does it demand? It requires striving in deeds. It is to act upon the practices of the Holy Prophet ﷺ, to strive to raise one's standards of worship and to seek the love of Allah the Almighty. As I said in the beginning, worship cannot exist without the love of God, nor can love of God exist without worship. Concerning the Holy Prophet's manner of supplication, Hazrat Muslim Aud radiallahu anhu has written in his commentary, some of which I will mention in my own words, however, this is taken from his excerpt, that many people pray, yet their eyes, hearts, minds, and souls do not support their prayer. They pray, yet their eyes wander, their hearts are disconnected, their minds are distracted, and their chest contain no fervor of divine love. The result is that since their hearts and minds do not support the supplication, their prayer remains a hollow formality. Their eyes do not moisten, their hearts do not melt. In true prayer, one's eyes should brim with tears, the heart should melt out of tenderness, and the mind should turn wholly towards God. When the chest does not surge with passion, the prayer disperses like dust in the wind. The Holy Prophet ﷺ, who was the most self-reliant and honorable among men, but during supplications, sounds would emanate from his blessed chest like the bubbling of a boiling pot, and he would weep so profusely that his beard would become soaked with tears. Yet many people, out of pride and habit, even before God, disdain to weep in prayer. Developing fervor in prayer is also extremely important. One must make a conscious effort to achieve this. In order to do so, the Promised Messiah Islam has provided a practical solution. One should compose their facial expression to resemble crying, for the external state has an effect upon the heart, and then tears naturally begin to flow. Thus, where the Holy Prophet ﷺ taught us that the standards of his worship were that he remained ever grateful and recognized that Allah's grace would safeguard him, and he worshipped and expressed gratitude for Allah's blessings in order to receive this grace, he also demonstrated that Allah the Almighty is self-sufficient. He felt that if he would not be grateful, then there was no telling how Allah the Almighty might treat him. Therefore, when the likes of the Holy Prophet ﷺ, the chief of all the righteous, did not consider himself to be free from the undertaking of righteous deeds, how can anyone else claim to be free from them? How can people say that they are now free of the need to act, that they have no need for undertaking good deeds, and that in any case Allah the Almighty will forgive them? Such statements can only be made by disbelievers and not believers. The Holy Prophet's remembrance of Allah is part of his sunnah. He regularly engaged in the remembrance of Allah. In this regard, Hazrat Muslim Aul once explained in a sermon that one form of remembrance is that which is performed at the time of sleeping. When going to sleep, the Holy Prophet ﷺ would recite Ayatul Kursi, Surah Al-Ikhlas, Surah Al-Falaq, and Surah An-Nas, the last three chapters of the Holy Quran, three times, then blow into his hands and pass his hands over his body. He would begin from the head and pass his hands over his body as far as they could reach. This is a sunnah of the Holy Prophet ﷺ. Any act which he consistently and regularly observed as a religious practice is termed sunnah. Since he always observed this form of remembrance, reciting Ayatul Kursi and the last three chapters of the Holy Quran, every Muslim should adhere to this sunnah and indeed make it an essential part of their life. Thus, remembrance of Allah should not be abandoned with the thought that it is not entirely essential and that overlooking it would not lead one to hell. Nor should one think that remembrance of Allah alone is sufficient to lead one to paradise, with no need for carrying out any deeds. The obligatory duties must also be fulfilled. Some people write to me asking for a small supplication or a form of remembrance which they can practice so that they may develop virtue, so that their sins may be removed, their affairs may be resolved, and they may attain nearness to Allah the Almighty. The foremost practice is worship, that is the obligatory prayers. In addition to the obligatory prayers, the Holy Prophet also offered voluntary prayers. Therefore, a person must first attain the standards of presenting oneself before Allah the Almighty in prayer, then come to the voluntary prayers, and then the remembrance of God. Remembrance of Allah leads a person towards virtue, but one must simultaneously adopt other moral qualities as well. A person must adopt a high moral character. To attain the nearness of Allah the Almighty, to resolve one's problems, and to secure the acceptance of one's prayers, it is essential to act upon every command of Allah the Almighty, and to do so in a manner that demonstrated by the Holy Prophet. One must strive towards this and adhere to the complete Sunnah. In any case, one should not think that abandoning remembrance of Allah leads to hell, nor that the remembrance of Allah alone will lead to paradise or resolve all problems. Deeds are essential, and fulfilling the obligatory duties are essential. When someone like the Holy Prophet ﷺ employed the remembrance of Allah for his progress, how can we claim that we have no need for the remembrance of Allah? It was a sunnah of the Holy Prophet that whenever he went to sleep, he would recite Ayatul Kursi and the last three chapters of the Holy Quran 3 times, as mentioned, then blow into his hands and pass them over his body. Hazrat Muslim Maud radiallahu anhu has also drawn attention to other matters in great detail. At one instance, he writes that those who become religious leaders often feel that their worship and remembrance of God must exceed that of others. Some religious leaders who regard themselves as scholars or heads of religious organizations believe that their worship should surpass that of ordinary people. And for this person, they deliberately adopt artificial behavior so that others may regard them as pious. Major leaders and politicians have now also begun to adopt such practices, whereby prayer beads are seen in their hands. Imams of mosques or office holders of organizations present themselves as role models for the world, or attempt to create the impression that they are exemplars. Believing themselves to be models, they resort to pretense and outward display. Such tendencies are found among Muslims and non-Muslim leaders alike, even within the traditions of certain tribes. In any case, among Muslims, this outward display is manifested through things like ablution, which they do with excessive care, washing their limbs for prolonged periods, even claiming that the drops of water falling during ablution should not touch the body, as they would cause impurity. They prolong their prostrations and bowing in prayer, displaying an outward form of humility and submissiveness purely for show. If this were done to attain the love of Allah the Almighty, it would be another matter. But it is done merely to impress the world. They recite lengthy incantations in public, keep prayer beads in their hands, and outwardly appear to be engaged in the remembrance of God. However, despite being the most God-fearing and the most righteous, and despite the fact that no human being could match him in the fear of Allah, the Holy Prophet ﷺ maintained simplicity in all these matters. His life was entirely free from such pretensions. It is narrated by Hazrat Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu that the Holy Prophet ﷺ said, "At times, I stand in prayer intending to prolong it. But when I hear the crying of a child, I shorten my prayer out of concern that I may cause hardship for the child's mother." Such was the Holy Prophet's simplicity that upon hearing a child's crying, he would hasten his prayer. The mystics of today might consider such a statement beneath their dignity. They take pride in proclaiming that they become so absorbed in prayer that they lose all awareness, and even if drums were beaten beside them, they will remain unaffected. But the Holy Prophet ﷺ was free from such pretensions. His greatness was bestowed by God Almighty, not conferred by human beings. He sought nothing from people. He sought greatness only from God Almighty. Hence, he was free from these affectations. Such notions can only be held by those who believe that honor is granted by people. Such ostentation can only be found among those who consider the source of honor to be man. Those who regard Allah the Almighty as the true bestower of honor, following the practice established by the Holy Prophet and demonstrated through his own example, can never entertain such notions. Simplicity is found among them, and indeed it ought to be the case. Hazrat Anas radiallahu anhu relates that on one occasion he was asked whether the Holy Prophet ﷺ ever offered prayer while wearing his shoes. On the one hand, there are acts of worship and the striving for lofty spiritual standards. Yet, where ease is required, Islam provides ease as well, just as I have explained with regards to the time of the Asr prayer. Every aspect was taken into consideration by the Holy Prophet. Nevertheless, the true reality is that the worship of Allah the Almighty and attaining His pleasure should be the foremost in view. Nevertheless, when Hazrat Anas was asked whether the Holy Prophet offered prayer while wearing his shoes, he replied that indeed he did. From this incident, it becomes evident how the Holy Prophet ﷺ avoided unnecessary formalities and undue constraints. There are Muslims who are unfamiliar not only with the true essence of faith and Islam, but even with its teachings. If they were to see someone offering prayer while wearing shoes, they would raise an uproar. Unless a person fulfills every condition according to their own assumptions, they are unable to even tolerate the sight of him. Yet the Holy Prophet ﷺ is the perfect model for us. His practice was to consider the reality of circumstances rather than binding himself to unnecessary formalities. Such attitudes persist even today. An Ahmadi has written to me, narrating that someone objected to him, saying, "You have said such and such words, or you have recited the kalima." To this he responded, "You do not even offer the prayers. You neither know how to pray, nor have you read the Holy Quran. What connection do you have with these matters?" He went on to say that whether one knows how to pray or not, since you are an Ahmadi, a Mirzai, and a Qadiani, you should neither offer prayers nor know how to do so. Such is the condition of people even in our own times. They oppose us, yet themselves do not act upon these teachings. In any case, purity and cleanliness are prerequisites for the worship of Allah the Almighty, and this is established by the Holy Quran and the Hadith. Therefore, if one's shoes are clean and have not been worn in places where there is likelihood of impurity, there is no harm when the need arises in offering prayers while wearing them. By practicing this, the Holy Prophet conferred a great favor upon this ummah by delivering them from unnecessary formalities and artificialities for the future. Those who indulge in disputes over such matters today and are enamored of rigid formalism should derive benefit from this noble example. An action that does not detract from the majesty of Allah the Almighty or from righteousness cannot diminish a person's spiritual rank. The establishment of salat is of the utmost importance. It includes offering prayer oneself, encouraging others to do so, and offering it with sincerity and fervor, performing it in a state of ablution, calmly and attentively in congregation, and in full observance of its conditions. The Ahadith state that Salat serves as a means of communion between God and His servant. Through it, that divine quality which Allah the Almighty seeks to instill in believers through the Prophet descends upon them, and they become imbued with the color of Allah. The Holy Prophet attached such great importance to congregational salat that on one occasion a blind man came to him and submitted, "O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, my home is very far from the mosque and I experience great difficulty in reaching it. Therefore, if you permit me, I would like to offer my prayers at home on the days it rains." In Medina, the houses were constructed of mud, and during rainfall, water would accumulate in the streets, making it necessary to walk along the sides of the houses. Therefore, to protect the walls from rainwater, stones were placed along their bases so that water would strike the stones rather than damage the mud walls. The blind companion explained that because of the water, he could not walk in the middle of the path. And if he walked along the sides, he could not see the stones, which would hurt his feet, creating a risk of injury or falling. He therefore asked whether he might offer his prayers at home. The Holy Prophet replied, "Very well, you may do so. There is no harm if you experience such difficulty." When the man had departed, the Holy Prophet, after a short while, said to the companions, "Call him back." When he returned, the Holy Prophet asked, "Does the call to prayer reach your home?" He replied, "Yes, O Messenger of Allah, the call to prayer does reach my home." Thereupon the Holy Prophet said, "If the call to prayer reaches your home, then you must come to the mosque, even if you stumble or are injured on the way." The Promised Messiah Islam states, "I say again that such are the people in whom the trees of the love of Allah the Almighty are planted and nurtured, and upon them grow those sweet and pure fruits which are everlasting. Remember that this is the very station at which the spiritual journey of the Sufis reaches its culmination. When the seeker arrives at this point, he beholds nothing but the manifestation of God." He further states, "When one reaches that state of ta'abbud, i.e. offering prayer in its correct form, deemed to be prayer in its true essence, it is in this state that one only remembers Allah the Almighty, and while worshipping Him, only Allah remains his focus. This is termed as true worship." The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam states, "Innani lakum minhu nadhirun wa bashir." I am to you a warner and a bearer of glad tidings from Him. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam states, "Since this ta'abbud at-tam, that is complete and absolute devotion, rendered purely and exclusively for Allah the Almighty, is a matter of the highest significance. A human being cannot fulfill it without a noble example and a perfect model. Nor can one accomplish this without the full effect of a holy and divine power. For this very reason, the Holy Prophet ﷺ stated that he had been sent by that very God as a warner and a bearer of glad tidings. If you accept me and obey me, then there are glad tidings for you, for I am a bearer of glad tidings. But if you reject me, then remember that I have come as a warner, and you will then have to face great punishments and afflictions. Thus, this is a matter which we must ponder over deeply. Having accepted the Holy Prophet ﷺ by following his perfect example, we have accepted him as the one who gives glad tidings. Yet, we can attain these glad tidings only when we fulfill the due rites of our worship and endeavor to attain that standard which is required to follow his noble example. It should be remembered that such endeavor demands sacrifice. It requires striving. Upon asking, some people easily say that they try to offer the 5 daily prayers. This is akin to deceiving one's own self. If one's effort is genuine, it would be accompanied by a deep concern and restlessness. Therefore, we need to analyze ourselves and to see whether our efforts are truly sincere efforts or not. The Promised Messiah Islam stated, "Observe the condition of the Holy Prophet's worship. He would go to the cave Hira, a cave where there was fear of all kinds of wild animals, snakes, leopards, etc. It has already been mentioned earlier that he would go there to supplicate and pray." Having mentioned this, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam stated, "It is a general rule that when the attraction of one side increases significantly, the fear of the other side is removed from the heart. When the attraction of the love of Allah the Almighty increases, and one's attention is drawn towards his worship, then the fear of otherworldly things vanishes." The Prophet Sallallahu then gives an example. "Some women who are easily frightened have been observed going to places out of necessity in the dark of night when a child is sick, where it would be difficult for them to go even during the day." The Prophet Sallallahu states, "When fear of God and love prevails, all other fears and types of love disappear. Isolation is necessary for making such a supplication. It is through such a complete relationship that divine splendor becomes manifest, and every relationship requires such privacy, i.e. it is manifested only when one forges a connection with God in isolation." He further states, "Worship should be solely for Allah the Almighty and not out of pretentiousness. If in obedience, worship and service one proceeds with patience, Allah will never allow it to be wasted. In Islam, there have been thousands whom people recognize solely through their spiritual light. They do not need saffron-colored garments, long cloaks, or a special attire to distinguish them. Nor have the righteous servants of God worn such clothing, whereby adorning such cloaks, they might be considered great ascetics, Sufis, or exceptionally pious. The Holy Prophet ﷺ did not wear any distinctive garment by which he could be recognized among the people. Rather, on one occasion, a man mistook Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu for the Prophet and shook hands with him, showing him great reverence and respect. Subsequently, Hazrat Abu Bakr stood up and began to fan the Prophet of God, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, thereby demonstrating not through words but through action that this is the Holy Prophet and I am merely a servant. When a person worships God, what need do they have to wear such colorful garments, adopt a special appearance, or walk around adorned with rosaries and garlands? That is, some people hang garlands or beads around their necks and carry long rosaries in their hands. Such people belong to the world. They are not of God. Those who seek the path of God do not spend time in making special arrangements of a particular dress or uniform. They wish to remain hidden from the gaze of creation. However, in accordance with His wisdom, Allah the Almighty causes some to go out into the open so that He may furnish proof of His divinity. The Holy Prophet had no desire whatsoever that people should call him a prophet and obey him. It was for this reason that he would go and worship in a cave which was narrower than a grave, and he had no intention at all of emerging therefrom. Ultimately, Allah the Almighty, in accordance with His wisdom, brought him out and through him manifested His light to the world. May Allah the Almighty enable us to derive blessings of this light. May we be granted the ability to fulfill the due rites of the worship of Allah the Almighty, to adopt the noble example of the Holy Prophet. And may Allah the Almighty grant us the ability to strive to follow His noble example in its true spirit.
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد ان لا اله الا الله ونشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله ان الله يامر بالعدل واللسان وايتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر